6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you will need to turn to a couple of other verses. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm glad you're here this morning on this Lord's Day. I see ladies here. I see men here. I see young men here. We're going to talk about fatherhood. Now, the one thing I'm going to try to do is strip away the one thing that some people like, culture. Culture is hard to strip away. And by the way, most of you would not have any idea what I'm talking about. So to mention the word father, you're thinking of a father in your culture. The Bible speaks to all cultures. You understand that? I can't hear you. Yes? And that's the problem. Sometimes we get confused between the two. Let's stand, please. The title of my sermon this morning is Factors of Biblical Fatherhood. Nothing really secret, nothing weird, nothing strange. Ephesians 6:4 is the text. Now, I have it in behind me. And I emphasize the word that all modern translations leave out intentionally. And no, I'm not going to discuss why they leave it out. And, Kai, and you fathers, meaning this is not some maxim that you pluck out of the Bible and create your theology. This is chapter 6, verse 4. He's been talking a long time before he gets to fathers, which, as I'm going to say in a minute, probably means this. You're not going to be much of a father unless you get what's going on in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the foundation of the verse on fatherhood. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Anger's fine. Wrath and anger is more or less used interchangeably in Greek anyhow. But on the other hand, in opposition to that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll talk more about the meanings of some of those words as we move forward. Now, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. When I was a young man, I thought preaching expositorily meant this, plucking a verse and preaching the verse, but you can take a verse and take it any place you want to go. Look at me, friends. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 lay the foundation for everything that follows. And the key verse in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, King James English, who hath, or who has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In, say it with me, in. Friends, you can't talk about being a Christian father until you know what a Christian is. Can I have an amen? You see, so Ephesians 6 verse 4 is a worthless verse until you know what it means to be a Christian. That's the first three chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1, please. The second division of the book starts in chapter 4, talks about the word walk is common in the Greek text, walking constantly. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, or ask you, or request of you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, using the word calling, two different times. He wants you to walk worthy of this calling wherewith you have been called out of sin, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 down to chapter 6, verse 9 talks about walking. So we talk about the wealth we have in Christ, first three chapters, the walk, how we walk like Christ in the next chapters, including the verse we read. Chapter 6, verse 10. Is the final big emphasis of the book. It's not a secret. This is not hidden anywhere. The third big division, the warfare. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes on to say some other things. All right, friends. Got the background of the book? Yes or no? By the way, you cannot take a verse and make it mean anything you want it to mean. Chapter 6, verse 4, take a breath. It's one of the least important verses in the book. If you don't get the first three chapters, the rest of it's worthless. You're never going to be a Christian father without being a Christian, knowing what you have in Christ, and walking worthily gives about five different uses of that word in chapter 4 and chapter 5. All right, let's pray together, and we will start this morning. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. I ask that you would help us as we look at this beautiful text. I'm just going to say some simple things to try to encourage all the fathers here. Nothing strange. I'm long past the days that I was looking for weird stuff. Nothing that all of us shouldn't know. But we need to become these things. We need to inhabit these things as we apply what we have in Christ to our day-to-day life. What we have in Christ is what Christ did for us on the cross, that we are unraveling the blessings and benefits of that for the rest of eternity, and now we walk it out, we live it out day to day. And part of that, for me, is being a father. Help us this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like you to look at the verse one more time, please. Behind me, I am assuming. The first word I consider, I'm sorry, the most important word, the word that most translations leave out. And, because it's part of an ongoing discussion. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My introduction to the introduction is this. How this impacts us? What does this mean? Well, and is often untranslated. That's true, is a key of biblical fatherhood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 6, verse 3, it assumes you know those things before you start talking about being a father. We get it backwards. We want to have the church a family church. Bring that in the beginning. If you don't have a foundation, fatherhood gets real strange, very strange. So, Ephesians 1, 1 to 6, verse 3 precedes being a father. I'm assuming you know that. It's part of an ongoing discussion. That's the reason the and is kind of important, that you recognize it's part of an ongoing discussion. I've already said this. It's what we have in Christ, chapter 1 to 3. It's how we walk like Christ, chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9. Actually, I messed up on and didn't have time to correct it. And then lastly, how we fight with or for Christ, chapter 6, verse 10 and following. So it's part of that ongoing discussion. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to slow this down. Being a father is not a joke. We heard Dave and Nicole, but Dave on this, being a father. Look at me. The average man never spends 30 seconds thinking about anything other than his navel. You're going to have to look at fatherhood and really grow up. And that encompasses thinking about yourself. So I have some statements here. Next, Christy. You're going to have to figure out this. What was your own father like? Because look at me. You begin fatherhood with that in your mind. Most, my generation, sorry, I grew up with the great generation. I say this kindly, and this is not going to be about Pastor Warren's feelings today, so I'm not going to do any of that. I grew up with my father not knowing what it meant to be a father. Quit playing around. You've got to consider that's part of the process. I also grew up with my father's anger. When I say anger, I'm not going to go any farther than that. Other than provoke not your children to anger became one of the themes that I thought most about. Did you all hear me? Well, it's also your experiences. Being a father, by the way, you think fatherhood just pops up out of the Bible. Now I'm superhero dad. Oh, you got to be kidding me. All of this feeds into what you think a father is. Your father or your father figure, or by the way, your lack of a father. What your experiences have been, your culture, and your subculture. So I'm going to say something. This is all part of the introduction. Sorry, the sermon's simple today. Sermon will be 30 minutes at the absolute most. The introduction is the long part. Before we went on vacation, most of you know we went to Phoenix area for Dr. Malone's retirement ceremony. On a Thursday night, we met with family members. When I say family members, we met with my mother's youngest sister, 84. We met with her daughter, which is early 60s. We met with a distant cousin. I don't know how you analyze this, second or third cousin or second cousin once removed. I don't get all that stuff, but she's in the family broadly. So Jenny and I called them, arranged. We said, I want to meet all of us and have a meal together. The one lady I'd never met before. She is a distant cousin. I'd never met her. I wanted to meet her. And my aunt, I grew up with my aunt. I grew up with my cousin until they moved to California. The daughter, my cousin, Dottie, I have seen three times in about 55 years. Do you think people change in 55 years? Some of you are like half asleep this morning. It's Father's Day. Well, in the conversation, Jenny was there in the conversation. It was a great time. We had a lot of fun. Laughed, goofed off, had a good food, good conversation, talked about weird things. One of the things that comes up in the conversation generically, nothing pointed, was marriage, men, and fathers. And my cousin, first cousin, said this, no criticism of her. She said this, I don't want to serve some man. I don't want to wait on some man. I don't know all about her life. She was married. I don't know if divorced. I don't know that. She was kind of in love with a guy and he suddenly died. You know, I don't know her life. By the way, I'm not even talking about her life. I'm talking about the statement. She said, I don't want to serve some man. Was she talking about the Bible or not the Bible? What was she talking about? Her experience and... Now, she added one thing. Do you know what she added? Do you remember, Jenny? Yes, you do. She said, I don't want to serve some man like my mother did. Well, the problem is, that's a cultural issue. Do you know that? That has nothing to do with the Bible. Now, I'm going to explain in a moment, but let me say it this way. Who does the dishes in your house? Are you adults? Can you figure that out? Who does the cooking in your house? Can I ask you, is there anything in the Bible that says husbands don't cook or husbands do cook? That's all cultural stuff. She was rebelling or resisting, listen to me, problems that she saw in her mother, but her mother grew up in a different subculture. Her mother grew up on a farm. Now, for all of you that have never been to Mexico, sister back in the back, Leticia. That's different where I was. We saw men early in the morning, Maya men, go out to cornfields. I grew up in cornfields like this. These Maya were doing planting cornfields. Jenny, we saw them on the side of mountains. I don't even know how they walked up those mountains. And I watched, there was one place they had cleared off the side of a mountain, and they were three or four men were walking down the mountain, you know, getting rid of the weeds. And I'm like, how do you not fall off? Can I say this? I guarantee you those men, when they went home, didn't do the cooking. Why didn't they do the cooking? They've been gone all morning and all day out in the wilderness. By the way, my aunt grew up in a farming community where the men did the work in the fields, they came home. And yes, look at me. And the women cook for them. Because who else was going to cook for them? And the men then went back to the fields. Can I say this? A lot of our problems are cultural problems, but I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face, and you'll still be sitting there thinking, I'm not going to do that. By the way, the Bible doesn't discuss who cooks and who doesn't cook, who cleans. If you ask me all the housework on a good week, I do 5%. On 1 week a year, I might do 7%. You say, does your wife wait on you and serve you? Yes, because I'm worthless. Where's Amy? Amy's not even here to say amen. Thank you. Thank you, Bambi. By the way, I grew up that way. Is it right or wrong? Look at me, friend. Some of what we're struggling over is we're not adults. Can I say this? Some of the things we're struggling over come from Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, long before you get to chapter 6. So should a father, I don't know, all of that's up to the family. Who cooks, who cleans, who washes clothes? I just spoke washes. Who washes clothing? Who works in the field? Yes. Now, most of what you think about a father comes from your own father or father figure. By the way, both men and women. Secondly, your experiences. Thirdly, your culture and subculture. And then, boy, I got into this on thinking about this sermon. Go to the next slide, Christy. These are the places where stuff starts eating at you. What could have been? Why wasn't my father different? What should have been? You don't think about this. This is the reason people have noise on 24 hours a day, because they don't want to ask these kind of questions. Can I say this to your fathers? You only get how many go-arounds with your kids? You don't want to have your son or daughter 30 years from now thinking, my dad could have been a good father. My dad should have been a good father. My dad might have been, but he just never could. All of this stuff enters into parenting. All of it. Yes, all of it. None of us escape. Well, what we're going to do now is this. I want to say one more time. Who cooks? If you're adults, you decide. Who cleans? If you're adults, you decide. Who writes the checks or who takes care of the finances? Hopefully the person that doesn't have a hole in both pockets of their clothing. That if they get $5 in their pants, they have to spend it. I remember when I first came here, I won't say who, only one other person knows who it is. You know, you get money back from your tax return. This person would have that tax return spent before they ever sent the documents off. It's just like, if you got money, you got to spend it. By the way, if you're that person, don't do the finances. All right, now we're going to get to what the Bible says about parenting or fathering specifically. Ephesians 6:4, one more time, please. Notice the text. And ye fathers. King James English. It just means all of you fathers. You know, you all of you. Provoke not. I like that next word. What's that next word? Your children to wrath. So it's talking about you are a father and do not provoke your children to wrath. My first factor is the most important in the text, I believe, is number one. The first factor is fathers are responsible. I'm not going to brag on any fathers in this room, but I'm going to state it. I know in this entire room, if there's a problem at home, I know what every father just about will do or won't do just because I know the people in this room. Some fathers, that's the wife's problem. Some fathers, they're in their man cave, chilling, because, look at me, they grew up that way. Fathers go to man caves. Fathers escape the craziness of the mother. But I can tell you this, if you want to know what it means to be a biblical father that has nothing to do with culture, is dad is responsible. The book stops there. Always. Not mom. Not mom's emotions. Not mom's control. Dad's. That's biblical. Ooh. But my culture, see, we're back to your culture again. That's the reason we have problems with kids, because we get everything out of order. I know the men in this room. I can name them right now. If there's a problem, that dad is on it now. Others, mom, what are we going to do? Honey, what are you? If I had a problem with my kids in school, I didn't ask my wife's permission. I'm the dad. I'm the guy that's responsible. If you have children, I'm going to be very blunt. If you have children, men, or if you marry a woman that has children, you are responsible for all of those children. And if you don't want to be responsible, don't marry that woman. Mr. Floyd Smith, one of my favorite people that ever came through this church. Mr. Smith's wife, as most of you know, Sharon Vasilovich's dad. His wife deserted the family in the 1960s, late 60s or early 70s. I don't know the exact year. The woman deserted the family. Did everybody get it? The children. Mr. Smith was in process to become a general in the Air Force. That got nipped right in the bud. He had to retire right then and take care of his kids. Now, he was a good man. I loved the guy to death. He told me, and it was, I thought it was honorable. He said, you know what? I never really dated or anything after my wife left me, because she said, I've already had children, I've been responsible, and I don't want any more. I'm just going to say it. I'll let her tell you the story. There's a woman in this room whose dad married a woman with children who loved those children too. Can I tell you this? That's honorable. It's a very dishonorable thing to be a man that's not responsible for the kids. Dad is the one. You say, you're weird, Pastor Warren. They're your children. They're not somebody else's. Primarily the dad or the father. The buck stops there. I say behind me. And by the way, I mean this, because I get all kinds of, by the way, you can't say anything today, because look at me. People are listening through their own experiences. They're not hearing what's being said. Here's my idea of leadership. First of all, leadership is nothing to do with ego. It definitely, if you, men, males, if you have to tell your wife, I'm the man, or if you have to say, I'm the head of the home, you ain't the head of the home. Being a man, being a leader, to me, is simple. This isn't all, but this is the core. Leaders say this: I'm responsible. Can I have an amen? They're your children. Men, fathers, are responsible for their children. Leadership, to me, is just simply being and saying, I'm responsible, and stepping up. Is that simple? You say, well, what about my husband? He doesn't want to do the dishes. My wife has been trying to train me in some areas. She feels like a failure most years. 47 years she's been trying to train me to get my dirty clothes in the dirty clothes hamper. She hadn't even bothered with the wash. She just wants the dirty clothes to be in the proper place. You say, how does she do it? If they're not inside the hamper, I mean, if I throw them and they land right beside it, she won't pick them up. She just leaves them there for me to put in the hamper. By the way, I'm a slow learner. Can I say this to you? Nothing to do with being a father. Nothing to do with the Bible. That's just called learning how to deal with things. You say, what do you do about washing dishes? How many times have you washed dishes? In 47 years, I don't remember ever. But wait a minute, I'm not altogether bad. Listen to me. I at least wash, I rinse my dishes out and always get all of my dishes in the sink. Yes? I am stepping up, folks. Now, I say all this, please hear me. None of that has anything to do with the Bible. The Bible looks at men. Young men, you're going to get married one day. You're going to have children. Guess who's responsible? Not mommy. And not mommy's emotions. Dad. Clear, level-headed, straight-thinking. Dads are responsible. I get so tired of the women taking charge of everything because the males in his man cave doing whatever males do. By the way, there are exceptions in this room, huge exceptions. There are lots of good fathers in this room. Now, I want to say this clearly. My dad lacked lots of what it meant to be a father. I grew up with him. I understood him, and I think I understand him better than anybody in my family. I don't think that's even a question. My father grew up in a home where his dad physically abused the mother regularly. Let me translate that from Greek and English. He beat his wife up, my dad's mother. He beat her up regularly. My dad's last memory of him being at home, dad was 11, like me, grew up bigger when you're young, and the dad was drunk, beating on the mother, and my father took a poker from a stove and was going to kill him. Why a boy would have to think about that? His own father abandoned the family. Dad said he bought one thing for me in my entire life, a colored t-shirt one time. All right, that's what my dad grew up with. Was he perfect? No. Did he get point one? Oh, yes. When there was a problem, nobody went to mom. If it was a problem at school, dad found out. You didn't want dad finding out. You say, why? He was responsible. He told my mother before marriage to promise. So many things he didn't understand. We'll get to those. He says, number one, I'll stay married. And number two, I'll take care of the kids and the family. And he did both of those. He was the father. The kids were not just mom's and mom's problem to deal with. Now, I'm going to say this. I know the cultures in this church. Did you know that? Did you know I know the cultures in this church? Do you know, I'm not going to say anything about cultures this morning. Do you know I know who's in charge of most families? And you know why? Because you grew up in a culture where men were not responsible. Men went off and drank their alcohol and flirted with women and played their games, did all of that. And no. As a Christian, they are your children. You are responsible. Fundamentally. By the way, no culture thing there, just facts. All right, let's go back to verse 4 again. We'll go on to the second concept. Let me see. Yes, I do. That's nice. I didn't think I was going to get emotional today. It was not my plan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Secondly, second factor. By the way, it's just right here in this text. It's nothing complex. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Everyone look at me, please. Please, let me ask you a question. Why does that command in the Bible? Jim, did you hear what Jim said? That's what fathers do. Many, many, many fathers provoke their children to wrath. Mm-hmm. So, secondly, I'm going to try to broaden this concept a little bit. Fathers are informed. We recognize the dangers and the whole package. A father needs to be informed about the concept of being a dad. One of the problems is we oftentimes provoke our children to wrath. So, I'm wondering around today, guys, who do you think you're going to provoke to wrath the easiest as a father? Your son or your daughter? there tends to be this weird thing with mano a mano, man against man. I'll just be blunt with you. Amy is 10 times the irritation that John has ever been. But I had this biggest problem being a parent to John. You say, why? I didn't want to do to him what my dad did to me with the anger. Fathers have problems sometimes with sons. Sometimes with girls too, I guess. Most men, in my opinion, make a lot of mistakes. Women do too. I tend to think that most men don't come to becoming or being a father easily. I would say this, guys, are you listening? Most men are not very emotionally mature. Some of that is because you grew up around a mother that was, her emotions were out of control, so you never knew you had any emotions. By the way, men are emotional creatures too. Sad to say, most men don't know they had emotions. They didn't know how to get in touch with their emotions. They were not able to express their emotions. They were only able to express one emotion. I can't hear you. Anger. That's the only emotion they could express. Do you understand that's emotionally stunted? You say, you see me weeping. I'm 69. I was going to say 68, but that would be lying. I'm 69 now. Can I say this to you? I never wept in my life because I grew up around men. You don't have emotions. Do men, and then, I'm not saying my wife. I'm saying in general, women then do the emotional stuff. They come to a man and they just open this whole goop of emotions. The man doesn't know what to do with that. So after a while, the man just escapes. The problem is he doesn't know how to parent. I'm going to say this with no names. One of the best fathers that's ever in this church, and I mean this, though most of you wouldn't ever think about who I'm talking about, one of the best fathers I've ever known struggled to express love to his children. The way he expressed love was being critical and being a nitpicker. You know what a nitpicker is? He'd literally walk up to his children. So he caused all this anger in his kids, of course, because he did not know how to express that. Another man that I think of right now that's a good father and in many ways a better man than me, he struggles to express emotions of any kind. So he has a hard time with emotional relationships. Well, this is always good for self-confession. I was pastoring in St. Louis my first 8 years there. This must have been 93, 94, 95, somewhere around that. Is that what year did I come here? 96 or somewhere in there. John was somewhere between 4th, 5th, 6th grade, somewhere in there. It was a Wednesday night, and my wife, we didn't do an Awana program. We did what do we call that? Patch the Pirate Club. Singing, Bible, good stuff. She ran most of that. Well, my son and a couple of his buddies took another little boy into the bathroom, same age. It wasn't a little kid. They were all the same age. And did a swishy. Do you all know what I mean by a swishy? Do I need to exegete? Genpo, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? You're a girl, right? Guys are stupid. Can I have an amen? A swishy was you take another boy, you know, messing around, and they stuck his head in the toilet and flushed. When I heard about it, I still remember. I walked out very gently, kind like I am. I grabbed a hold of John, picked him up like this, and when I got him right up there, what happened? That's exactly what my father would have done. By the way, you think I'm going to let John get away with that? You don't know me. I don't baby my children. I don't vindicate my children. I don't. You got a problem with Amy or John? You got a problem with Amy or John. I'm not getting involved. They're big people. But you do something stupid? So here I got him hanging up here, realizing I did exactly what my dad would do. Well, he would have done much more. Set him down, let him go someplace, and then I learned from Dobson, if you don't ever discipline out of, you never discipline out of anger. Send the kid someplace, you go, you both cool down. By the way, I believe in spanking, not 14-year-olds. Many years too late to spank at 14, please. Spanking is for kids that are like 3 until they get the point. And then, you know, if you're still spanking when they're a teenager, dad, you're the problem, not the kid. Yes. Now, on Wednesday night, we might discuss this. So if you want to be part of our Bible study, this would be a good discussion. Go ahead, Christy, show the slides. The next slide. Most of our provoking our children to anger comes from things like this. Expecting, say it with me. Why do you expect more of your children than you do of you? How about this one? Expecting the child to be a different child. I would really like you if you were different. Really? Your child's your child. How about this one? Expecting a child to fulfill. That never happens, does it? By the way, I see this is the most common thing. I always wanted to do, and you want your children to do that. Why? By the way, your children are your children. God has a will for them. God's will for them is not God's will for you or what your dreams are. How about this one? Expecting a child to be you. Friends, I have a son. The hardest thing I did was not tell my son what to do. The only thing I ever told him about college was one thing. Anybody tell me what I told him? Summarize. I told him one thing. You're going to college. That's it. When he went to Bob Jones, he went there for a history degree. He took their introduction classes to history. Well, he grew up with me. He said, Dad, these are the easiest classes on earth. You know, all the classes that kids are failing out of Bob Jones because of introduction, this history of Civ is like the killer. John thought that was an easy class. Well, he should have. He switched to music, and then he did other things, and now he's doing something. It's like, I don't know how he got there. By the way, folks, John is not me. Your children are not you. God has a will for your children. Your job is to be after that. Your job is not in any fashion to make them you. And this is the worst one. Especially if your culture is one of hiya or shame. The worst thing you don't want your children to do is bringing shame on you. I say to you, shame on you. Your children aren't your shame gauge. You're there to love that child, care for that child, develop that child, and bring that child forward. We provoke our children in terrible ways, sad to say. Number 3. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So we've got two ideas. You're responsible. They are your children. And this concept of you need to be informed about parenting. By the way, if you want to know about parenting, please look at me. I'll get you the book. If you cannot read, and by the way, many people in this room either do not or cannot read. Not a problem. Listen. You can get them all on various forms of listening, and you can learn. Dobson's book, New Dare to Discipline, is about 90% of what you need to know. Then he goes on. He says, on the contrast, fathers, as opposed to provoking them to wrath, bring them up. Like you're growing something, you're maturing something, you're bringing something along. I would say number 3, fathers are engaged. They're part of the bringing them up process. So not only are we responsible, not only are we to be informed, we are engaged in this. There has to be an engagement. Christy, can you now show Deuteronomy 6, please? Everybody knows this. If you didn't know this, you didn't come to Sunday school for the 5.5 months that Dave taught. These are the most important verses in the Bible. By the way, the most important verses in the Bible in some ways starts in verse 4, but they assume you're a Christian. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I mean, basically starts with this. I know who God is. I have that relationship with him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, Mark says, mind and strength. Everything about you, we love God. Verse 6 picks up with this. And these words, the word of God shall be in thine heart. By the way, good fatherhood doesn't come in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It comes in being a good Christian. That's kind of straightforward. These words shall, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. I'm not going to expound on the whole verse this morning. I'm just going to touch, but being engaged means I'm engaged with the children. When? He gives us four different whens. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Just keep the verses there if you would. Now, parents, are you ready? I am very selective of the people I allow to preach in this church. When I came here, there had been a lot of Yahooism through here. So just so you all know, Ephesians 6, verse 7, everybody read, you can read it with your own eyes, yes or no. You can read it in English. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them unto thy children, speaking of them when, you know when's giving you a time frame, when thou sittest in a house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou, he gives you four different times. By the way, this isn't philosophical, pretty straightforward. And by the way, you are teaching that way, whether you want to or not. I've heard sermons, one by, what's his name? Bill Gothard, years ago, on, look at verse 7, everybody paying attention, on homeschooling. Does that mention homeschooling to you? I heard Jackie Boy Hiles preach a sermon on the Christian school. This is not talking about homeschooling or the Christian school. I've heard many pastors talk about family devotions. Can I say this? I'm happy if your family reads the Bible together. God bless you. Do it. This isn't about that. This is teaching basic ways you are engaged with your children. Dads. Dads, as a Christian man, you get engaged, not in some theoretical way. I ship them off to a Christian school, or I let mom homeschool them, or I bring out my giant King James Bible and we read the Word of God. It actually tells us how we teach. Next slide, please. The Word of God is to be internal. It's to be in your heart. Remember, a good father starts with being a good believer. The Word of God is in your heart. And then we do this diligently. There's an intentionality to this. We intentionally impart the Word of God to our children. And we do it not by doing this. I'm not going to say, but I know a woman in this church who grew up with a mother that did this. Now we're going to read the Bible. Can I ask you a question? Is that what the text says? It says, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way. So here's the thing. You get in your car and you're going out to Sam's Club. You're going out to someplace to buy something. Take a child with you. I can't hear you. That's called when thou walkest by. We don't walk any place here. We drive. Don't take your whole family. Don't take your cousins, brothers, uncles, aunts, and all of your friends. Take one child. And guess what? They're in the seat and you're in the seat and you start. And what do you talk about? We start talking about life. The Word of God that's in your heart, you start talking about it with your children, indirectly. Every one of these conversations, the great conversations, are not, they're intentional, but they're not necessarily like, we're going to discuss abortion now. They come out of conversation. When I'm around my son, sometimes I'm like, John, you must have been listening through the years. He's not perfect. He has his own set of problems, big problems. By the way, every choice you make is going to lead to other choices. I love my son, love my daughter. Here it is, folks. It's internal. The word's inside you. Intentional. You intentionally teach. How? You do it indirectly, mostly taught throughout the normal processes of life. Let me think. How many of you went to bed last night? Bedtime. Ah. How many of you got up this morning? Ah, you get up in the morning. How many of you go places? Now, you probably don't walk like we do in some countries, but you go places. Yes. How many of you eat in your house? These are the normal processes of life. I'm going to hurry, but I'm going to tell a story. James Dobson, in his book, New Dare to Discipline, it might have been the old one, and I heard him say this a couple of times in other locations. Dr. Dobson said this, in the 1980s, the average father speaks, look at me, with his children 45 seconds a day. I think that's an overestimation. I think the average father might speak at his children 45 seconds a day. Shut up, get out of the way. You're in front of the television. You're irritating me. Now, I don't want to confess my father's sin, but the illustration. I grew up in a home where we had mealtime. If dad was home, dad would be here, mom would be here, older brother. Well, I don't remember which was which. It was usually older sister, brother, me. Shirley was here and I was here, the six of us. That lasted until 1968. And then, of course, Rita left. 71, Bill left. 75, I left. 78 or so, Shirley left. We left home at 18, all of us. We all moved on our own and taking care of our own business the rest of our life. But my father never talked to us. Look at me. He never had an example of a man that talked to his son about life. I've told this story before. It's a moving story to me, so you're going to have to put up with it. I was 14 years old. Dad and I were in the field right by the barn picking up hay. We got all the hay out of the field. If you've never had that privilege, you have missed out on life, young men. Picked up all the hay, put all the hay in the barn. We were in the barn stacking the hay so it was appropriately stacked, and it just started raining. Now, we're from here to the car out there, from the barn to the house. It's not that far, maybe a little bit farther than the cars, maybe the other side of the street, but it's not a mile or anything. We're not too far, but it started raining. It was a gusher. I still remember. I'm 14 years old. Look at me in the eyes. I have never had a conversation with my dad. Can I say this? There's people in here that never had a conversation with your dad, and now it's too late. We're in the hayloft, and if you don't know what a hayloft is, I'm sorry, I can't explain. I remember going over and sitting down on a bale of hay, and Dad sat down on another bale of hay. First time, and the only time in 18 years at home, my dad just started talking. I don't know the year. It would have been 1969, 1970, 1971. What do you talk about when you're with people? Whatever you're thinking about, things that come to your mind. My father just started talking. He'd never talked to me before. And you know what he talked to me about? Korean War. 20 years before. He told me a story. He only told it once. And I don't think he would have ever done it because it revealed too much of him. He said, when I left for Korea, when I got redrafted back into the Army after World War II, he said, I promise your mother I'd be home. My father was a far forward observer. Do you understand what that means? Those are the guys that are way out in front of the troops, looking for enemy troop movement, where to shell, where to the planes to come in, that sort of thing. He got cut off behind enemy lines twice. It was a bad place to be. You're way out in front of the troops. For 26 days, he was behind enemy lines. 20 to 40 below zero at night. Have you been out in that kind of weather trying to stay alive? He tells me this story like, and I'm sitting there. I still remember, I'm just sitting there. I'm like, he never talks to me. He's sitting there talking about this like it's You say, why would he be talking about it 20 years later? It's part of what makes him. He promised my mother. I don't know that you always have control of those things. I remember him, and I could tell the story more, and I learned a couple more things about it, because when I got old, look, I want to say this to all of you young men. When I became a man, my father treated me totally differently. When I was a boy, he didn't get that. When I became a man, he respected me. Jenny knows, I'm the only one that could tell him what to do. My brother was too emotional, and he wouldn't listen to my sisters. He would listen to me. Well, he told me that day, he said, you know, he simply said something to this effect. He said, I started out behind enemy lines. There was about 8 of us. The average temperature was 20 below zero at night, and sometimes got down, it was even colder, down to 40 at times. He said, I started off, the group of us started off to try to get back. You had 3 choices. You had to hide out during the day because you'd be found. You had to travel at night. That was your second choice. Then you had 2 other choices. He says, if you lie down to sleep, you have to understand you're lying on the ground. You just didn't wake up. There were men that did that. That just froze to death. He says, the other option, you could turn yourself in. And those men were never seen again. Of the 8 guys Dad started back with, he was the only one that made it back. I will say this, young men, some of you have no ambition. I grew up with that. The most dishonorable thing I could do with my father is to not have ambition to be a man. Some of you, manhood means watching television or playing video games. No, that's not being a man. Dad told me that story. Getting back, surviving. He added some things I'm not going to add this morning. I only tell you the story for one reason. Age 0 to age 18, I had one conversation with my father. How did it happen? We're sitting in the hayloft. We've got all the hay in the barn. We're stacked all the hay. It starts raining. And he starts talking about what's on his mind. Do you think you ever forget that story? Let me say this, gentlemen. Here's what a good father is. Look at me. Simple. Number one, a good father is responsible, which means I am responsible. Number two, he's informed. He learns what it means to be a good father. If you're a Christian, you learn. You read, you study, you interact. Number three, you are engaged. I'm going to skip to the next verse and we're done this morning. I don't have a lot of the men here in this room that need to hear this, but I do have the young men. Young men, you can start this process off right. You engage those children from the first day. Don't do religion. You engage them in the normal processes of life. Bedtime, mealtime, start time, event and activity time. You engage right from the beginning. You become a man, not macho nonsense. We're not one of those macho churches. Because I think macho is the antithesis of being a man. A man is someone who's responsible. I can't hear some of you. Not mama. Dad. Well, we look at back at the verse. Number 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. So you got the 3 concepts. Responsible, they're your children. Informed, you understand there's dangers in how to do it. And you bring them up. You're engaged with them. You're in the process as well as the mother, of course. Bring them up. And then it says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Factor number 4, and I don't think this is a good way of saying it, but it's the way it's going to be said. Fathers are pointed or directed. They're actually, look at me, dads and going to be dads. Fatherhood is not, what am I doing now? Fatherhood is the children that God gives me. I'm trying to point them in a direction. I'm trying to bring them someplace. Can I say this? It's like our military. The military is the pointy end of the spear. The military is not a place for transgenders to go wonder who they are. The military is here to defend these here United States. We had a job, and we have that job. Fathers have a very pointed job. I am to, by two different ways. It talks about nurture. Other versions will say discipline, but that doesn't help you because it's the broad word. It's the broad word, can I say, for parenting. It's all that a father does in the parenting. Some of it's loving, some of it's forgiving, some of it's talking, some of it's disciplining and training, some of it's punishment, all of that. So it's teaching and training through action. And then the King James says admonition or warning, which is teaching through words. Warning if you go down a road. But what's the point of all of this? Last slide, I believe, Christy. This comes out of Dave's Sunday School. I think this is my summary from all of Dave's Sunday School. Is that the last slide? Is there a slide before that? What goes before that? That's it. Here it is, and I'm done. Dads, get your head out of your wimpiness. You have a point to accomplish, which is this. I want my children to be faithful Christians and functional adults. I don't want my children to be me. I don't want my children to, I didn't want my son to be a pastor unless God called him to do so. God called me. I figured he could call John if John wanted that. And God wanted. But by the way, here it is. Here's the path. Faithful Christian, functional adult. Can I say that? We've had people in this room who have four children, and all four of them are dysfunctional. Do you think we got a problem? Functional, faithful. That's the point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I ask your blessings on it. I get too emotional about these things with age. I look at parents that were here 30 years ago when I came, who are dysfunctional, worthless, aren't worth spitting on if they were on fire. No sense of responsibility, no sense of being informed, not even willing to get informed, never engaged with their children, not in the normal processes of life, and sadly, not very pointed. Don't really know what they're trying to accomplish, except they don't want their children to embarrass them. Lord, we have goals. Help us to get back on it. Biblical parenting, biblical fatherhood. And this morning, I thank you for every good man in this room that's attempting to do these things. I realize we're different personalities, cultures, backgrounds, and a lot of things are going to look different. Who cooks, who doesn't cook, who does the laundry, who doesn't do the laundry, who cuts the grass. But Lord, we all have roles to play. And when it comes to parenting, there's what are we going to call them? Transcultural issues. These apply to all cultures, that the father is responsible, informed, that the father is engaged and he's pointed. He knows what he's here to accomplish. Help us to do so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. I think, Bambi, are there gifts from fathers back there?